Let's pray. Father, we don't want to remember anything except what you speak to us. We don't want to remember anything except what you have done. We want to know you. Father, would you come and speak further to us? Would you come and underline? And I just see, as we were at an intercession this morning, and Dion, who was here, and he just had us circle, like a teacher would circle the answer on a board, and I just feel like this morning you just want to come with that crayon and you want to circle on the board who your son is. Holy Spirit, would you come and lead us? Would you come and show us? You have done everything, Lord, to bring us back to the Father. I pray that your words would remain, that we would have a memory of hearing you speak this morning and forget who spoke what, just that you spoke. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yeah, okay. It's dangerous when we take a weekend off. So, but just, I just want to check. So last weekend we didn't have church or a meeting here. So I think, according to me, I have an extra 45 minutes. I just want to check. Can I see objections? I didn't see any objections. Okay. I'm going to try and preach a sermon. It's called Dwelling Place, if I can put it up. Dwelling Place. Let's get into it. Let's hear the word. I'm looking at a part in Acts chapter 19, and it's such a curious encounter, and it's this picture which we sometimes misunderstand because we live in the New Covenant age, but as we'll see from this chapter, there's this relay that's taking place, and we need to kind of have that in the background of our understanding, and when we look at what's happening in Acts chapter 19, and I want to read for us. Acts chapter 19, verse 1 to 3, says, "And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' And they said, 'No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said, 'Into what then were you baptized?' They said, 'Into John's baptism.'" And this is what I'm trying to say here. The early church was living in this era where the pious Jews who were waiting for the Messiah, right? They were Jews that had responded. They were, and we see this in the scriptures. John the Baptist's parents, they're pious Jews. They have salvation under the old covenant, right? They're waiting for the Messiah. They're the ones, the type of Jews that respond to John the Baptist. When he comes and he starts preaching in the wilderness, they're the ones that come to turn and to get baptized and to repent. And what we see is Paul, knowing this, he encounters these disciples. In other words, they're not Pharisees. Okay? They're disciples, they are discipled. They are walking in a discipline that they have been trained in, that they have been walking in, that they have, their lives have come and been impacted by the teaching of John the Baptist. So they've changed, they've actually paid a price. Now, there was an offense when you got baptized according to John's baptism, because the Pharisees said no. And these are the kinds of people that responded here. And they are walking around, and they are Jews, and they're walking around, and they encounter Paul. And the first thing Paul asks them is, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And we read further, after they answer that they got John's baptism, says, "And Paul said, 'John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus.' On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." So here we have Paul preaching Jesus. These people have built their life. They're on mission, disciples of John the Baptist. They built their life, and Paul comes across their path, and he preaches Jesus to them, and they change from being disciples of John. They go, okay, what is, how did that happen? I believe Paul preached Jesus to them and he said, okay, remember now, Moses said there's a prophet coming after me. You must listen to him. Paul's saying that's Jesus. When Jesus came, Sermon on the Mount, he says, you have heard it say, I say to you. Right? And then he goes on, he preaches Jesus, he says, yes, the son of David, the king who is forever on the throne, the descendant of David, this Jesus is the descendant of the house of David. And then he says, well, maybe you must remember also, he's the son of man, as Daniel the prophet saw, whose kingdom will come and continue to come, whose dominion does not end. And these disciples of John are sitting going, oh, Paul's preaching Jesus to them. It says, Jesus is the one who was anointed by the Holy Spirit. He came to set the captives free. He's the one who preached the good news to the poor. He's the one, the Holy Spirit was on him to point to him as the son. The Son, capital S, he's the one that set free, that broke chains. That's the prophecy in Isaiah. They're aware of this. So they're going, oh. He's the servant who gives himself as the sacrifice for the sins of all, for the sins of the world. It's a fulfillment of prophecy. So Paul is preaching Jesus to these disciples of John. He's the resurrected Son, over whom death has no claim. Paul saying, you were baptized into John. Jesus is better than John. Yeah, you saved under the old covenant. That's not available to us anymore, by the way. Just want to make that clear. I'm not preaching another salvation here. Okay? There was a relay, a handover in a generation. We're not in that generation. Okay? But Paul is very concerned that even these guys get the new covenant. Get the new covenant. And he comes and he preaches Jesus to them. And their response, guys that have taken on discipleship of John, they in this moment, they realize the Messiah that they were waiting for has come. Because that's what they were hoping on. The Messiah will come. Jesus is the Messiah. They get baptized in the name of Jesus. The Lord Jesus. Because, and let me just clarify, they didn't mean, we didn't know there is such a thing as the Holy Spirit. They said, what they mean is, we didn't know he'd arrived. We didn't know the Holy Spirit had come. Because John, John's disciples, what did John preach? You can look at Mark. What did John preach? John preached, did I put it up? Mark 1. Yes. John is preaching, and he preached, and he said, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I've baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. They just didn't know the Holy Spirit had come. Like, no, nobody told us the Holy Spirit had come. Nobody told us. That's what's happening here. And so this is what Paul is coming into. And Paul's very concerned that they receive the Holy Spirit under the new covenant. So what does he do? He first preaches Jesus. These are guys that have repented towards God. Okay? They follow John the Baptist's teaching. They've repented towards God. They've seen John taught a way that is a high standard of righteousness as well. And so they've taken hold of that. They believe this is the way. And then Paul comes and says, you need to repent and turn towards God from going your way, and then you need to put your faith in the Lord Jesus, who actually walked out that way completely. You need to put your faith in his walking out of the way. Right? And that's what to these Ephesians, later on when he comes back to them in chapter 20, he reminds them that he testified to them of repentance towards God and putting their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is what the steps, if I can put it, they're going through here. They're responding, and then we read. So they've responded. They got baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we read in verse 6, chapter 19, verse 6. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. Very interesting. There are three times that this happens in the book of Acts. Pentecost, right? This speaking in tongues and prophesying. It happens at Pentecost, and then it happens when Peter is preaching to the Gentiles, and now it happens here. And what do we know? Peter said at the end of his sermon in Acts, he says, they say, what shall we do? And in verse 38, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is at Pentecost, right? And then he says, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. That prophetic word right there is fulfilled in the book of Acts. Peter is saying, this is for you, for those who are far, for your children. We see that fulfilled. We see the Holy Spirit in this manner, give a sign to the believers, speaking in tongues and prophesying in this manner at those three occasions. It's very cool. I thought that was very cool. Yeah. And so Paul, this isn't, and the point here is not that this should be our normative experience. Right? Paul didn't ask them, when you believe, did you receive tongues? He says, when you believe, did you receive the Holy Spirit? The outflow of that. Yes, we see that. Speaking in tongues, we see prophecy, and the gifts of the Spirit flow from that. But Paul's concern is not, did you receive gifts? He says, did you receive the gift? That's his focus here. Because there's something very important for Paul. The new covenant is a completely different way of life. Yes, you could have been saved under that old covenant that time, but here we go. Paul is very concerned about you experiencing the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And it's not about the tongues and the prophecy. That's in these cases to help them understand this is the fulfillment of the promise. And that was the introduction. Like I said, it's been 2 weeks, and the Lord's been speaking to me about a few things, and He took me back to some things that I have not hidden, but I've not prioritized. And it's been an awkward conversation, and for me it's come here. We read these accounts, and we think it's for them and those people, but God's speaking to us through His Word. So why would the Holy Spirit be so focused on recording these accounts that Paul? I mean, it's not exactly a comfortable conversation. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? I want to look at why we see in the writings of Paul something about why he thinks this is so important. Why it's so important for us? Why it's so important for us? We go to Romans 8. We read this, verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. It's quite a harsh one. Sounds a bit like when Jesus said, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Doesn't it? Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, unless you are born again, born of the Spirit, cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Paul's not making this up. He's tying it up there. He's connecting with this. And then there's this word. It says, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. In other words, there is a word, dwells, and I want to put it up here. This should be the start of your experience under the new covenant. Is you repent towards God, you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done, not in what you do, and what He has done for what you've done. You're born of His Spirit. So that's what Jesus said in John 3. He says, you must look on the one who's lifted up. This is how you're born again. And then the Holy Spirit, like Paul says, it dwells. The Spirit of God dwells in you. To be a Christian means to be born of the Spirit. Right? You're not born of anything else. What's born of the flesh is flesh. What's born of the Spirit is Spirit. It's not option C. Okay? So what Paul is saying, and dwell, and this word dwell, okay, that way you must help me in my Greek. I put the Greek up there. I didn't have it in my notes. Thought you guys might like it. But it can be translated dwell. And this word is a house, dwelling, habitation, properly to make a home, living at home, comfortably, because it is one's residence, to be at home. It's this idea like when you come to my house, say, make yourself at home. Make yourself at home. And sometimes we treat the Holy Spirit like a guest in our house. Make yourself at home. Just don't go into that room. Make yourself at home, a house, a dwelling, a habitation, properly to make home. And we read further. So this is the start. You must be born again. Not in the flesh. Verse 10. It gets better. Hold on. Just put your seatbelt on. Put your seatbelt on. Don't leave. Stay connected here. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. I thought that was clumsy translation, but it's not. This is the experience when you are born again. Here's the challenge. You're born in this world with a sinful nature, a dead spirit, in a body that's going to die, with a mind set on death. Okay? That's how you're born. And then your experience, when you turn from your ways, then you are born again. Of these three, what's replaced? You're born of the Spirit. Your sinful nature is replaced. You're still in this body. You still have this mind. It needs to be renewed. And so we have this experience as Christians. We have these encounters where we are born of the Spirit. And we have a great encounter like at a meeting this morning or on a Wednesday or at a Thursday. And it's great because we have this, the Spirit is life. But we're stuck in this body and it's still full of death. And our mind is still sometimes so fleshly, as Paul writes to the Corinthian church. Right? But we have the Spirit that's his dwell. He's in us. But we're not tasting that life generally. It's life because of righteousness. Says there. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. Whose righteousness? Jesus' righteousness that we receive by faith. His life, his 30 years that he lived before he went into ministry, and then the 3 years while he was in ministry, his record, his right standing. We receive that. And so we have the Holy Spirit, his life in us, but we're still in this body with his mind. And then we treat the Holy Spirit like a guest. And we have these encounters and we meet. Now and then we have like a spiritual encounter. We have a worship session and it's great. But it's not our story. It's not our day to day. It's not all there is, people. It's not all there is. It's not what he came to do. I'm talking to myself here. That's what the Lord took me back to. A body that stays dead. Verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. There's that word again. Same word. Dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Am I repeating myself? You see, the challenge with this translation is, I like the ESV, but there's a change with the dwell. I was reading the NIV earlier this week and it says living in you. I thought, that's odd. I looked it up. So this dwells in you, which is connected to him giving the life, that is the Spirit's life, him giving the life to your mortal body through his Spirit. That word dwells, if we can put it up, is a different, there's a N. It's an emphasis. And this should be our story. That the Holy Spirit would dwell at home in one's personal residence, properly, dwelling in a state, a condition at home to inhabit as one's personal residence, abiding, indwelling. That word is only used 5 times in the New Testament. This is what we're called to, life by the Spirit. You can go look up the other uses. And why have I got this chair here? I want to make a practical display. When you come to my house, generally the Lego is packed away, the couches have been vacuumed, sometimes the dogs are outside. I treat you like a guest. I say, make yourself at home, but you don't actually see how I live. Right? You can come and dwell at my house. When I have a guest over that sleeps over, I have a certain routine in the morning. I have a certain way of doing things. If you observed me and I get up and then I make coffee, and that's not my routine if you're a guest in my house. If I have a guest in the house, then my routine's different. I don't walk around in my pajamas with my bathrobe in the morning because it's not proper, right? And we sometimes keep that relationship with the Holy Spirit. So we treat him like a guest in the house. We only put our good foot forward. Yeah. But that's not what he wants to do. That's not what he wants to do. So I like this chair. It was here from this week, so I decided to use it as a prop. So this is how I get up in the morning. Me, to spend time with the Holy Spirit. Spend time with the Word. If you're a guest in my house, you won't see me like this. But I get up because I want to dwell. I want him to dwell. And I have a chair that I sit in where nobody else goes really. I have a lamp, and that's where I let him dwell. I want him to inhabit personally. But if I'm going to let him be a guest in my house, he's not going to see me like this. I'm going to put on my clothes first, brush my hair, make sure nobody, what's my breath, that stuff. No. I want to be a personal residence. This is who I am. Lord, will you come and find me? I'm not going to hide from you. I want to sit in this chair. See, this is the word. This word, to dwell as a personal residence. God uses it a few times in his word. 5 times, like I said. One of them is Paul writes to Timothy and he says, let the word dwell in you in this manner, in this personal manner. It's getting hot. Yeah. Let the word dwell in his personal manner. There's a saying, familiarity breeds contempt, right? So I'm not talking about irreverence. But there's a familiarity we need with the Holy Spirit, where we need to let him dwell as a personal residence in us. Because it's in that place of his personal residence that we receive the life for this dead body and this corrupted mind. It's in that place that the victory is. Where we move from being fleshly Christians to Christians who live this victory that we experience as life in the Spirit. That's the place, letting him dwell in a personal residence. In 2 Corinthians 6 verse 16, this word is again. And we read in God's word, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will make my dwelling among them, his personal residence, and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is what he's calling us to. What does that look like? We heard I just want to echo what was just shared. It's when we take those things that we, you know, usually we vacuum the house and the guest doesn't know what it looks like. Now though, we take it to the Lord. This is what it looks like. This is what my heart looks like. These are the things in the rooms of my heart. This is what the chambers of my heart, this is what it looks like. Lord, will you come there? Will you come in there and bring your life? Because there is death. It stinks. When God comes to make a personal residence, he wants to live among life, so he's going to give life to your mortal bodies. He's going to renew your mind. But we need to stop treating him like a guest. We need to stop treating him like a guest. So just to recap, when Paul encounters these pious Jews and he says, have you received the Holy Spirit? Did you receive him? It's like a gift. Did you open the gift? It's all these things. Did you receive the Holy Spirit? And they have this encounter, right? And there comes the wind. And we see the sign. It's good. The sign comes, speaking in tongues, prophecy. But that's not the end of receiving the Holy Spirit. What do we see in Ephesus is a radical revival. I mean, they burn all the books of darkness. That is turning the world upside down. Because they what? Because they received the Holy Spirit. And then the troubling thing is, in Revelation 2, this is the church that Jesus is talking to. This is the church. Right? If you read the letter to the Ephesians in Revelation, he says, I have this against you. You've abandoned the love you had at first. Remember from where you've fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. What were the works? What's the first work they did? Is to receive the Holy Spirit. They've started treating him like a guest again. It's my interpretation. You can go check it. I just see that it's the same church that's experienced this revival. It's the same people. And this is what God is saying. Are you letting me dwell or are you letting me dwell? That's the invitation. For each one of us. It's not for a special few. Each one of us, he wants to come and take that personal residence. And you say, oh, I'm not comfortable with that. No, no. This is the invitation. Can I put up the last slide? I want to land this here. How do we respond? Well, I mean, the first response. Some of us have knowledge. And we think we know the way, and we can say what the way is, but we don't know the who. We can say what Jesus' teachings are, but we don't really preach Jesus. We don't preach Christ. You can't do that until you've turned towards God and put your faith in who Jesus is, the Lord Jesus Christ. So some of us here, you need to take that first moment, that thing that even these pious Jews had to do. Right? And that's good. You need to be born again. And what did they have to do after that? Well, you got to make a confession. See, what's baptism about? It's a public confession. I confess that the Lord Jesus Christ is my Lord, my Savior. So I confess that I align with his death, his burial, his resurrection. A baby can't do that. All right? It's clear. Only if you confess that Jesus is Lord, if you come to the revelation that he's the Messiah, and you need his record. And I need that. And in response to that, you say, okay, I put my faith in who he is. What did he say? Well, it wasn't the great suggestion. It's the great commission. Okay? It's in there. Get baptized. That's your confession. Right, moving on. When you're born again, you need to receive the Spirit. And this is fine. We need to start sometimes. We just need to start at this place. Okay, come and dwell. And I'm not saying settle for dwell as a guest. I'm saying at least start there in your house. Let him dwell. Let him linger. Okay? Because the word dwell does come in verse 9 and 10 of Romans 8. So we get that idea. We need at least there. But then there's a further thing. Now we need to take that dwelling. Lord, will you dwell personally? Will you come and dwell in those chambers of my heart? Will you stand with me? I feel like the Lord wants to minister here among us. And this isn't me. I don't have a special anointing. But the Holy Spirit is here and he's touching you and he's speaking to you and he's saying that thing right there. Follow me. Right there, follow me. That's the invitation. And that's the invitation not on a Sunday morning. It's the invitation every day of the week. Every day of the week, he wants a personal dwelling. And this is not a personal dwelling. This is a gathering of personal dwellers. All right? So can we sing that last song? Can we sing that last song? I just want us to, in this moment where the Holy Spirit is talking to you, and can I keep that slide up just 1 second longer? Before we start singing, the band's coming up. That last slide. The Holy Spirit's speaking to you personally about this dwelling place. I want you to respond. And this is not about a ministry happening on a Sunday morning. This is for the week. I want to challenge you for the week. When you wake up in the morning, are you going to be a personal dwelling place? Because he will do that. In Christ. Okay. I just want to close on this. If after I've closed the service, you want to receive ministry about anything, and if it's a response to the word, or if it's just a response to what God's been speaking to you in this week or today, or just want to pray with someone, you're welcome to do that afterwards, and then come to the front here. There will be some of the small group leaders to minister and to pray with you. I feel like I just want to read this prayer in Ephesians. Pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Let him dwell in you personally. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.